If you'll turn your Bibles to John, the 17th chapter, I'll get to that shortly. We are continuing looking at the glory of the doctrine of election in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've using 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17 as our text to go about teaching on the doctrine of election, not only the doctrine of election, but what that means to us personally in our lives. One thing to understand about a particular doctrine, but to flesh it out, to understand how it affects us is very needful. It doesn't do us any good just to have a head full of doctrinal knowledge if we can't put it into practice. And so that's what the Word of God teaches us. And as we look at that, we begin to see that. I want to reread 2 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there, but just stay in John because we'll get to that shortly. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 17 is the basis for our text. The Word of God says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And so we've been looking at that particular passage of Scripture. It really encompasses all of salvation as we understand it. We looked at 2 Timothy, we looked at Titus, read particular passages that really say the same thing in a different way to let you understand that as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can find a basis for our belief and what we understand to be true. That's how we understand truth, is comparing Scripture with Scripture. In this case, passages of Scripture with passages of Scripture. We've looked at many Scriptures in the beginning when I started this message. We looked just at Scriptures that spoke about electing grace so that we might understand assuredly that that's a doctrine that's entrenched in the Word of God, that's not hidden, but rather as we look through the Word of God, we see it continually. And in that, have an understanding of what that means to us. We connect that with the purposes of God. What does it mean to be elected, to be one of God's chosen? We see that in our text of Scripture, that we're being conformed to Christ, that's part of it, that we're sanctified, that we'll be glorified. All this began in eternity past, and it will end in eternity future because God has ordained it to be such. And so we rejoice in that. We looked at several Scriptures. We're in John, John 6 and 37. When we're thinking about electing grace, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. It certainly speaks of election without saying election. All that the Father gave to Jesus when, before the foundation of the world, we've already looked at that, read that in our text in Thessalonians, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. We see that plainly in John's text. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. There's not a possibility of the elect not coming to God. Well, there's a call that goes out. We understand as a gospel call that calls all men everywhere to repent and believe. Those that are elected in Christ before the foundation of the world in time will be effectually called in that calling. They'll respond to the gospel call in a positive way, coming forth, understanding their sinners, confessing their sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that Scripture is saying. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It shows the inability of man to come unless God proactively draws him by his grace. So we see again, it's all in the Father's hand. I got a tract today or sometime this week from Spurgeon. It's entitled "Human Inability." I like the way he says that, because the inability to come apart from God's grace. And we see all that connected when we're talking about this doctrine. So we see that the Father chooses in eternity past, and the Father draws in time. The one who is drawn comes to Christ. Christ receives the one that comes, never turning him away. John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise him up on the last day. Christ talking about our eternal security. The Father chooses, the Father draws, the Son receives, the Son keeps, and he raises to glory. That's the glorious plan of our eternal salvation. As we said in this text, the elect are chosen for glory. We're not chosen for partial salvation that we might lose it or forfeit it, but we are chosen securely for glory. We talk about the eternal security that we have in Jesus Christ. I used to say, once saved, always saved, but I quit using that terminology, although it's true. Some people will come to the false idea about that. We must persevere. We will, by the grace of God, because we are His elect. He has preserved us to persevere, but persevere we must. And so that's our responsibility in all this, but God overshadows all that and makes sure that we do what we're to do. We're not robots, but we do it willingly because we love the Lord our God. Once we were God haters, now because of the grace of God has arrested our hearts, changed our thinking. He's made us willing in the day of His power, and now I will to serve the Lord of glory in graciousness and kindness. And as we think about the wondrous things that God has done, it humbles us. It has the opposite effect that some would say, well, that's prideful. No, it humbles you because you say, why me? I know me. Y'all know me somewhat, but I know me. and I stand amazed at the grace of God. And so we rejoice in that. God's chosen us for glory. That's exactly what Thessalonians is saying. We were chosen for glory. God has chosen you that you may gain the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every believer is God's chosen one, given to the Son as an expression of the Father's love. We think of us ourselves as believers. Maybe we don't think of ourselves that way, but we're an expression of God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that ought to be an encouragement to us to show the magnitude of what electing grace does to us. Now I've told you to turn to John 17 and we'll look at some of these. I want to just kind of highlight a few of these passages as we go down through there and trying to wind this up. Probably not going to get through this week, but next week hopefully we'll get through and go on to another subject that God hopefully would put on my heart and mind. John 17, 1 and 2, listen to these words as Christ is praying. This is Christ's intercessory prayer. He's ministering us as a great high priest as he prays for believers and identifies believers repeatedly in a very familiar way that we've already heard time and time again, those that you have given me. That's reiterated time and time again in this particular prayer in the 17th chapter of John. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Again, we see that electing grace there. He has power and authority over all flesh, but how many does he save? Those that God has given to him, even in that covenant that was made before the foundation of the world. Very clear, very obvious statement that he makes here. All whom the Father has chosen, he gives to the Son, and to them he gives eternal life. It's simply stated in that particular verse. Verse 6, and we could just read all the way through it, but just skipping down and picking up a few. Listen to what he says in verse 6. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Not all of the world, but those that you have given me out of the world. Again, electing grace. God has given to the Son. God, Jesus says, I've made myself known to them. That's what manifesting Himself too. In other words, I manifest my name to those that will be saved. Those now that are aware of their sinfulness, they repent of their sins, they believe on me because I am the only one that you sent to save them from their sins. I've manifest myself that way to them. They've come to me in saving faith because they've been drawn, and yet they come. And so they believe on me, and he's just making the statement, Father, I'm fulfilling your will as I pray this prayer. I manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. I pray for them. Listen to this. Now, this is unfamiliar with some people. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Jesus said there's a world that I pray for. I pray for those that you have given me. He doesn't pray for all the world. There's a world that he doesn't pray for, and there's a world that he does pray for. Here it's manifest in verses 9 and 10 that he prays for the elect of Christ. I pray for them, who? The elect, those that are chosen in me before the foundation of the world. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Why does he do that? And he goes on to say, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. What is the purpose for which we've been saved? We glorify God. Who? Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't do it any other way. There's only one way that we have access to the Father, and that's through the Son. No other way. He tells us that I'm the door. I'm the only way. I'm the straight and narrow way. I'm Him. He's the altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the blood. He's everything that we need to gain access to our Father. And he's just talking about the security now that we have in Him. Listen to what he says. For they are yours, and all mine are yours. So together, God the Father, God the Son, we see there's an equality even in Jesus being God and God being God. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's the purpose for which we're elected. We're not just elected to just say we're elected. We have a purpose. We know that God's a God of purpose. We see this over and over and over again. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. The son of perdition is Judas. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, look at the wording. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. He's only kept those that were chosen to him before the foundation of the world. And as he keeps them, he said, there's not a possibility that any of them will ever be lost. Only one was lost, and that was Judas, who was never part of the elect to begin with. Judas wasn't chosen to begin with, and so we see that as we read the story of Judas. Repeatedly, Jesus says this, you have given me, you have given me, expressly expressing the doctrine of election. Go down to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Listen to this now. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is speaking now that our place will be in eternity with the Father. He's not yet there, but he's speaking in that tense. But that's where he came from, and shortly he'll be going there, and that's where all believers will ultimately find their abode. And he said, all this was because you loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. When were we chosen in Christ? The Bible repeatedly tells us before the foundation of the world. And so we see how all that is coming together as we see him in this priestly, high priestly prayer that he's praying for God, towards God the Father. There's one statement. There in one statement is the purpose of our Lord's high priestly intercessory ministry. He is praying all the Father's love gifts, that is the elect, those that are born again believers, into eternal glory. He's praying that prayer that we know was answered. Why? Because we know when he rose from the grave and he presented himself to God, what did we find? That God was what? Completely satisfied. There was nothing in what Christ did that God had any difficulty with. He came to do the Father's will. He did it perfectly, which is what the law demanded. The law is now moved out of the way of condemning us. In its place, we find the blood covering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves now being able to glorify God here, but we'll do it in a perfect praise there because of what Christ did. It doesn't just happen because God said it happened. It doesn't just happen because God said, I'm electing a people in Christ. It happens because Christ came into the world. Because Christ came and he fulfilled the will of God and he saw that it would happen. And as Christ makes it happen, then we can glorify him in that and we can rest in that precious promise. It's as if they had a discussion before the foundation of the world and it might have gone some way like this. God says, I'm going to make a creation of humanity, but in that humanity they're going to fall. There's going to be sin entering into the world. But to display my grace, I'm going to send my Son to redeem a particular portion of that humanity back to me that I might display my grace and glory on the black backdrop of sin. You think of that. Some people ask, why did sin ever come into the world? John MacArthur addresses that in that CD I gave you today. But you think of that. His glory would have never been made manifest in that way. I'm not saying his glory, you know, the heavens declare his glory. But in this particular way, how would his grace and glory ever been magnified if sin had not entered in? We have to have a black backdrop that it might display the beauty of God's glory. And that's what happened. He looked around and Jesus said, I'll go. God sent him. And we know the rest of the story as we go through the reading of the Word of God. Christ makes it happen. It doesn't happen just because God said it did. That would have been enough. But God shows us that it happened because he sent his only begotten Son, sent himself, as it were, to redeem us back to him. And so we can rejoice in that. John MacArthur says this about that particular thing. The whole thing is to bring a bride into heaven to put a glorious bridegroom on display. It's really a staggering way to understand redemption and salvation. It's not about us. We are simply those whom the Lord chose to give to his Son. He wrote our names down before anything existed, predetermined by love to give us as love gifts to the Son. He calls us and draws us. The Son receives us, guards us, holds us, keeps us, loses none, and raises us at the last day for eternal glory, so that we can all go to heaven as the glorious bride of Christ in the bridal city of the New Jerusalem described in the book of Revelation. And there, as the bride of the Son of God, we shall serve him and worship him and adore him and honor him and love him forever and ever and ever. And that is the Father's purpose in bringing us to glory. Wonderful statement that Brother John has made. So we'll not only be there with him to honor and serve him, but we'll be made like Christ. 1 John says this, 1 John 3:2 says, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Brethren, that's a great mystery to us right now, but that's what's going to happen, whatever that is. It'll be a glorious thing. And we can go to this, and we know we're not going to get away from it. Just turn to Romans in the 8th chapter. We know we're not going to talk about election without talking about Romans 8. Got to get that in. It so implicitly talks about that. But John lets us know what Paul is going to tell us here in Romans. That we shall see him, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see Him as He is. We will be conformed to the image of His dear Son. We're not going to be little Jesuses, but as much as we can be like deity in humanity, in glorified humanity, we will be like Christ. There'll always be a great gulf. Never disallow for that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will always be far above, and yet we'll be in His presence in perfected, glorified bodies. I can't even begin to imagine what that'll be like. Can't imagine. Romans 8, 28 through 39. Listen to this glorious passage of Scripture that God has been so gracious to give unto us, to give us great encouragement about our eternal security and salvation in Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be made the firstborn, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great, great passage of Scripture. Some theologians call that the golden chain of salvation from eternity past to eternity future. Some refer to it as the unbroken chain, what God foreknew in the beginning, He glorified at the end, and there's not a brokenness in that, showing us that our salvation is completely secure in Christ. We need to understand how that salvation is being worked out, but we understand by these words that that salvation can never, ever be taken away. That which Christ paid for, He did not die for in vain. He purchased each and every one that God purposed Him to purchase. So He did it successfully. And He gives us a great passage of Scripture that gives us all kinds of questions about questioning, is it possible this could happen? Is it possible this could happen? And it answers all those in a very remarkable way. And it ends by saying there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never get far away from Jesus. Never get far away from Jesus. He's our all in all. When MacArthur talks about this passage of Scripture, he said the best manuscript evidence records this verse. We know that all things work together for good. Records this verse as we know that God causes all things to work together for our good. In His providence, God orchestrates every event in life, even suffering, temptation, and sin, to accomplish both our temporal and eternal benefits. That CD that I gave you, the Divine Providence, the supreme comfort of a sovereign God, addresses this in a very great way, in a very, very detailed way. Be good to share with other peoples if you have that opportunity. But it's going to be great for you. It'll build you up in your most holy faith, I believe. It did me. He goes on to talk about who are called according to His purpose. And every time we see called, most of the times that we see called in the Scriptures, it's talking about the effectual calling of God. When God effectually calls someone, it is effective. It cannot be rejected. And so all of God's people will ultimately come to Him in saving faith. They must be born again, as the Scriptures indicate. He goes on to talk about His foreknowledge. He said, not a reference simply to God's omniscience, that is, His all-knowingness, that in eternity past He knew who would come to Christ. Rather, it speaks of a predetermined choice to set His love on us and establish an intimate relationship with His elect. He foreknew us. Again, the term knew is an intimate term. Gnosto, He intimately knew all of His people before the foundation of the world and will know them intimately in time as we will know Him in time. Those He foreknew, He said, He predestined. Predestined, pre is before, destined is destiny. That's the way some would say it. MacArthur says literally, when we talk about predestined, literally to mark out a point or determine beforehand. Those God chooses, He destines for His chosen end, that is, likeness to His Son. He speaks of that when he says being conformed to the image of His Son. What does that mean? The goal of God's predestination or predestined purpose for His own is that they would be made like Jesus. This is the prize of the upward call. You remember Paul used that terminology. I'm pressing on for the prize of the upward call. I'm not perfected yet, but I'm pressing on. Brethren, there's a pressing on that we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, there's doubt that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We press on. We may crawl some days. We may run some days. We may walk some days. But brethren, be assured that you press on. Amen. God says so in His Word. You press on. That's evidence. How are you going to know that you're one of His people unless those evidences are present? That being conformed to the image of His Son, when we talked about in Thessalonians there, His sanctification, that's our sanctifying process, our consecration to God, holiness being worked in us while ungodliness is being worked out of us. That's what He means when He says, make your calling and election sure. God saying He's working our salvation in us by His own power. And we work it out with fear and trembling as God works it in for His glory. And then to be glorified, Paul uses the past tense for a future event to stress its certainty. I've always stressed that he says we're indeed, we're glorified. We're not yet glorified, but God says we are if we're His. So God sees the complete plan and He reveals it to us in His Word here and we rejoice in that. So going back and looking at that then at verse 28 as it goes through, and then verse 29, those He foreknew, He says not only, He said we'll be conformed to the image of His Son. He says not only will we be the bride of the Son, we will be like Him as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, then glorified, we'll be like Christ, because that's the goal. That's the purpose that God has for you and I, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're elected in Him. And if that's His goal, and that's God, what God purposed to be, what's going to happen, that's exactly what's going to happen. Because there's none greater than God. There's no form, saying that people used to say, what's the highest form of flattery? And it's imitation, isn't it? That's what it said, imitation is the highest form of flattery. That's what we have here when we're looking at being conformed to the image of Christ. Who would we most want to pattern our life after? None other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God has put that innately in us as believers that we would pursue that prize of the upward call, The prize being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Being like Him in our actions, our thoughts, our ways. We're in school continually, aren't we? We're being purged of that continually each and every day. The Father makes us as much like the Son as it is possible for a created, redeemed, and glorified being to be, so that we reflect His glory. We're to reflect God's glory. That's the plan of salvation. He predestinated us in verse 29, not just to be saved, but to become conformed to the image of His Son. I hear too many talk about, well, I'm saved, I'm being saved, I'm being saved. I never hear them talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. And it concerns me because it seems like they part of the gospel has been gutted. And if that part's been gutted and they don't understand, if they're truly saved, they don't understand what's going on in life, there's something wrong there. They need to understand that. How can we be assured that Christ is mine if I'm not being conformed to the one who saved me? If my life's not reflecting the one that I profess has saved my soul. If I don't look more like Jesus each and every day, how can I be assured that Jesus Christ indeed is my Lord and Savior? Well, I might profess Him as Savior and don't speak much about Lord, but we get the whole deal. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Amen. Or He's not Lord at all. Amen. So He must be our Lord, and that's what the Bible is emphatically teaching us. That's the plan. We're being conformed to that image. He said, moreover, them He predestinated, He also called effectually. That is an effective call. Those He called, He'll justify. Our standing now is right before God. Once we were ungodly, once we were God haters, now we stand in God's sight. As much as we understand our sinfulness, we stand in God's sight covered with the blood of Jesus. And that's because of His imputed righteousness. Jesus became us. We became Jesus. The great exchange, I think, is what Spurgeon once told that. The great exchange. He took our place that we might stand before God justified. Justified in His presence. And not only justified, but one day we will be glorified.
Yes, amen.
We'll stand perfectly in His presence. Is God going to make sure that the ones He chose are ultimately glorified? Absolutely. The Word emphatically teaches that. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can thwart His plan? Only God is sovereign of the universe. Who can overthrow His power? No one. And by the way, He already didn't spare His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all. In other words, He had to send His Son to pay the purchase price to buy us, the sort of dowry to make us His bride. He gave His Son to die for us that we might live to Him. How will He not also with them freely give us all things? Paul said, as He already died for us, He certainly will live for us. Will someone be able to bring a charge against God's elect, an indictment that will stick? Will somebody be able to do that? No. God is the judge. God justifies. There's no higher court. Can someone condemn us? Verse 34. No. Jesus is He who died, rather, He who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and right now makes intercession for you and me. Right now, He does that. And He won't cease to do that. And the fact that He died to pay in full the penalty for our sins. No accusation against us can stand because all sins have been paid for. Completely redeemed. We're not partially redeemed, but completely redeemed. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All these things. This is a remarkable thing. You've got to think about when you look at this. All these things Paul experienced. Listen, Paul is not only under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pen these words to build up our most holy faith, Paul experienced everything that he has said. And he said, I'll tell you, the answer is no. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And so Paul ends saying, verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's going to bring His bride to glory, and that's that. The Word of God reiterates that. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians. In the 15th chapter, we know that is the resurrection chapter. And listen to one of the things that Paul says here. There's many things that we could point to, but one thing in particular that haunts us sometimes, and we think about, Brother Lamar was teaching this morning about that fool that thought he had many, many years left, but death was imminent. As a matter of fact, God said to him, today you're going to die. And he didn't realize that. So death is coming. And because he was a fool, death had victory over him, and he died and went to hell, according to the parable. Because the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So listen to what happens now because of what Christ has done, this great crescendo that Apostle Paul has spoke about here at the end of the 8th chapter of Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 and 27 says this, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. What does that mean, being under his feet? That means he's victorious over something. When you stand over something, you're victorious over it. And so Christ Jesus, indeed, the last enemy, Paul is saying, is death. And what happened to death, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's what he's saying. For he has put all things under his feet. When all the redeemed are together and complete, history comes to an end. The bride is gathered, taken to heaven with the bridegroom Christ. This is the abolition of death. It's just a passing. He has put all things, and when he says all things, he's put all things in subjection under his feet. All things are in subjection to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he's done. In other words, everything that the Father wanted to give the Son, He's given to Him. He's given a bride. He's given Him, as we see in Revelation 6, the title deed to the universe. Listen to what Revelation 6, 1 and 2 says. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. None other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, victoriously riding. Once he came as a lowly lamb, now we see him in this scene as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's taken back the title deed to the universe. And he took back the universe from the usurper Satan. He has received everything that is part of his inheritance. Can you imagine Christ not having any part of his inheritance? I can't imagine that at all, understanding the scriptures as we do. Verse 28 says, now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We begin now to really see the magnificence of God's glory because of what Christ has done. It's unattainable unless Christ is our Lord and Savior. We would never see this picture Had not Christ shed His precious blood for you and I? And now He's done that, put all things in subjection unto Him, that God may be glorified as He's rightly to be glorified, as He's all in all. All doubts removed. We know exactly who He is. And we can't misunderstand that. The Father loves the Son, gives Him a redeemed humanity, brings them all to glory, makes them like the Son. And when that is all complete, the Son takes the bride and Himself and gives them back in a mutual act of love to the Father, and God is all in all. We see at the end the completion of the redemption of the elect of God. These are wonderful, far-reaching concepts. These are things that are great as the mystery of godliness. But He's revealed some of that, that we might embrace that and rejoice in that, and that our hope might be brightened by that as we think about these things. And to make this happen, listen to what Jesus did for you and me. The Son became poor that we might be made rich. The Son bore our sins in His own body, in and upon the cross. The Son was made sin for us to pay the price for sin. We were purchased, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, to fulfill the Father's plan. Amen. This is the glory of being chosen. This is what happens when we understand the election of God. It's not just a biblical concept that's wonderful to talk about and something to be debated over, but rather it's one that we can embrace and rejoice over because of the surety that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. God help us to think upon these things. I'll try to wind it up next week. God help us to understand, and may it bless it to your heart, is my prayer for Christ's sake.